I thought it survived, but actually that didn't work as well. So there you go. It's a journey preparing for this, I have to say. Can I turn this off, Andy? Is that right?
Yep, you can. Do another check.
Done. Right. So, yeah, it's a bit of a journey. Sorry, my trousers are a bit loose this morning. I'm on the top notch, and they're falling down, so what does that say, eh?
Can't
help
it out of that half a tea.
Will you? There were some other things you might have to edit off, I'm not putting them in there. So I think I've got some interesting stuff for you this morning. So I'd like to see where your Bibles are raised up. Very good. Anyone notebooks and pens? I thought you were serious.
Yeah, exactly.
Oh, all right, okay then. So I think the Bible has taught us about a lot of things. And it has lots of different special words like sanctification, redemption, justification. And I want to talk to you about righteousness. And another thing that comes right out of those things in a way, it's like one of those special words. And I kind of thought I knew what it meant, and then I did some study. So hopefully it'll be helpful to you. I'm just hoping to touch on things. I'm probably not going to drag things out for you, like in some complete process, like I was trained to a Bible college. But I think you might be able to work your own conclusions out. One of the things that came to me in the morning, and I sent it to Sharon, and Sharon said, "Yeah, I've been asking that question too." And I thought, I hadn't included that in my sermon. And then I watched a video about the subject of righteousness, and it came up, and I thought, okay, so. A lot of my stuff got chucked out in the process. So, one of the things that somebody mentioned was that people go on about us being like apes, but we're not, we're special. God's made us special. And of all the apes, as you like, we're the only one that's naked. Interesting. So that's what you were saying. It's interesting that we're naked, and we need to be clothed in something. People keep constantly comparing us, but we've actually been given the world and to subdue it. So, that brings us really around to the subject of righteousness. But first, I want to do a picture quiz round, okay? So, I want you to, if you think you know the answer, I want you to stick your hand in the air and say, "I'm a blessing." All right? So, let's just try that. 1, 2, 3.
I'm a blessing.
Well, let's just try that again. 1, 2, 3.
I'm a blessing.
Yes, you are. What a shame you don't always believe it. So, here we go, picture round. Like, what I've done is, we have an international language, don't we? And that can be all sorts of things. It can even be, like, uniforms and things like that. Right, let's just get all this stuff out here carefully. Make sure I don't give any clues around here. Right, okay. So we're dividing into two, maybe see which group can answer the quickest, okay? You can be the sheep, you can be the goats. So that's I'm sure that's not really allowed for that. Anyway, I was going to do that in the past, and I thought, no, probably the congregation wouldn't wear that. Right, so this person, whoops. No picking out granddad. Right, that's my granddad. Stay on there. Stop it.
Do you need
the
table?
No, I don't. Right, okay, you've got to name this. Right, you've got to name this.
Do you want me to
tell? No, stay on. I want you to name. First hand up, right? I want you to name what this person, what their job is. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Hand up.
Builder.
No, you didn't say I'm there, so.
Emma. A builder, yeah, construction worker, okay, good.
Why is that, or someone from the YMCA?
Yeah.
Okay. Next one. Ready? You ready? There's always one in the audience, isn't there? Ready? And here we go.
Soldier.
I did say I'm a blessing.
I'm a blessing.
Sharon, soldier.
He just asked what it was.
Okay, am I on, really? Three.
I'm a person.
Sharon?
Police officer.
Police officer. Now,
Wednesday.
Do you want to change your mind? And you have something more to start for shouting out too early. Right. Yeah, it's the YMCA. Now, I've got a story about the YMCA, because I used to work for them back in the day.
Village people.
Now, the village people brought out the single YMCA in 1978.
Oh,
right? Now, my father worked for the YMCA all my life, pretty much, and I consequently worked for the YMCA as well. But before I worked for them, the YMCA record came out. They sold over 10 million copies around the world of records. There's 40 other people that have done that. So, there was a massive controversy in the YMCA because they weren't sure whether to accept it or reject it. In fact, what message they actually sing, it's quite good for the YMCA, but it's about accepting everybody, you know? But it's the whole thing about the gay thing. It's lots of things. There's lots of reasons why they weren't sure about it and they rejected it, wanted to reject it. But in the end, they adopted it big time. In fact, I can remember people that my dad worked with going around the world and contacting their contacts in different countries and buying the YMCA song in different languages. They probably bought quite a large percentage of the 10 million copies because they went over the top. So you heard it in Chinese, all sorts of languages, which they managed to get hold of them singing the YMCA. There was an ongoing curse that came with this, which is every time somebody went past that Blenheim building where I used to work, they YMCA! That's one of many things that happened in the YMCA. One of the other ones, which is being call yourself a Christian, which was the other thing that you always used to hear all the time. So, especially when you didn't give people what they wanted. But YMCA was a great thing because it was through the work of George Williams. 175 years ago, it's the oldest organisation like that in the world. And we have people like Moody coming through and preaching in YMCAs because he went past the denominational problem by using YMCA buildings. So when he came to the UK. So he was a great evangelist, American evangelist. So the point is that just because you wear the clothes doesn't make you one of these things. Yeah. We get clothed in righteousness, which we're touching on, but it doesn't, you know, there's a responsibility with it. Yeah. You know? So this picture of my granddad, Joe. That's my granddad. Aww. You don't get any points for this. And see his lucky jacket there. That's in Italy during the Second World War. And I think that guy at the back looks a bit dodgy. I think he's a spy or something. It's definitely dodgy. He's got one of those little packages, you know. He's up to no good, definitely. But he's probably a really nice guy. I don't know. Could be a spy. Anyway, so you have this nice jacket. Now, a while back, about a few years ago, I used to go and visit, especially my client, I used to go and visit Molly's dentist. He loved it. And I worked Molly's dentist quite a lot for their clothes. Although it exists in some places. And there was a nice Air Force jacket. I think it was Air Force. Went right down to about there. And I thought, well, I haven't got the money anyway. But I thought, wow, it'd be a nice jacket to have. It was a really good condition from the Second World War, I think. But the thing is, I thought about it a lot. And even that jacket, I wouldn't have the right to wear it. I had to earn it. So that's why I put that in, because you can't, it's not just a question of putting something on, is it? You have to wear the responsibility. I don't think you can just flippantly say, well, I'll have that jacket, I'll wear it. Everybody's quite obsessed with male and military stuff, aren't they? Still, I think, in the fashion world. It's actually meaningless.
Yeah.
You have to wear the right, so you can go down there, stand high down there, remember. I don't know about my grandma, by the way, salvation wise. But he did say before he died, he was going to go see Jesus. Right, so that's the picture quiz. And what I was going to say was, yes, we have people like George Williams actually set the YMCA in 1844, and his legacy was that he actually wants to work with people that can work, that were there was a very kind of rough time. People, a lot of the apprentices are now treated quite badly, they drank and things like that. So they set up a place where they could go to for safety. And it wasn't just Young Men's Christian Association, by the way. It was, but the women used to go there as well. So it was mixed. And that's another contentious issue within the YMCA. But from that legacy came people like Moody coming through. From that legacy, my dad came through to me, and I got a job in the YMCA. And it's been part of my growth. So what we do is we're part of a chain. We have responsibility in the chain. If we do nothing, people die. So, let's just say, it's a bit like this point. Right, so, righteousness belongs to God and to those to whom he gives it. Righteousness is like God's standard. Okay? This time? Is it sliding?
I think so.
So it's who God gives it to. It's like a mantle, I suppose. It covers and protects us. And it's both, it comes freely. It's about justice, but it comes freely, but also comes at a price. Although it's kind of oxymoron, what we call it. So, yeah, so it's God's standard. So, okay, so I'm putting a ruler up here. I haven't done a lot of graphics. I wasn't going to do them, and Mary said you'd better do something, so I've done them. Right, so that's the ruler. It's God's standard. I kind of thought, I kept going through Mary Poppins for some reason. You know when she kind of measures the children and says, well, you're practically perfect in every way. We just don't measure up. That's the impossible standard. So, what I thought we'd do is we'd go to Genesis 2, verse 19, and we're going to do some reading from the Bible. Right. Ready? But for Adam, no suitable help was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. And the Lord God made a woman from the rib he'd taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And he said, we told you that... And she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That's why when a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, they become one flesh. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. It's a thing within marriage. Only Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So, this is them. Okay. I lost the blue tack on the way, so if it runs out, it might fall off. So where do I get to? Staying up here. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made, and he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from the tree, any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You certainly will not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and pleased to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for himself. Now, before, we know they were naked before, and they're still naked. It's a difference. Is it sliding again? I'll tell you a story about this later. I don't know why it's me start doing this. I wasn't doing it before. I used to do Amway, and I did a plan. It's sliding every time. Every time I did it, I've done like that. It's terrible. The different one with this. Just do it tight. Don't worry about it. If it falls over, it falls over. So, I think it's a different kind of nakedness, basically. It's a difference in state, it's a difference in position. Like the YMCA figures there, you saw them in one context and you put them in the other context, and it makes them completely different. It's a different story. Here, they were naked before, but now there's a difference, there's a change in their nakedness. It's their change in their relationship with God. Now they've partnered with sin and death, and their nakedness, shame and guilt, and guilt for all to see, especially God their Father. So, is this still rolling on? Alright, okay. So, sinless, sinful. So they've gone from sinless to sinful. Okay? So, and if you measure that, when God's righteousness comes into the situation, the standard, his uprightness, the sin is heightened, and they try and hide. So basically, if you put that against his standard, it's exaggerated. You know, it suddenly becomes even stronger. The gap is huge. It's that little bit of sin, it's a big thing, but that one act. So they have become. So what they try and do, the sin is heightened, and they try and hide. It's like even when you're a child, you do something wrong, and you try and hide it, don't you? You try and hide it, and that is like a full-on state. It's acknowledging that sinfulness. They have become evil. Good and evil cannot coexist. But is it any wonder that a lot of stuff happens at night when light comes, darkness flees? It's not that God doesn't want to be close to them. It's that righteousness is too powerful and for us to draw close. We can't draw close to him when we're around that standard. So he says, he answered, I heard you in the garden. They said they answered. The man and the wife heard the sound of God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? I think it's a really sad story, actually. And it wasn't, I don't know if it was such a question in a sense, was it a cry, you know? Was it a cry of despair? If you put it in that kind of way, you're crying out, where are you? You know, it's not just a question. God knew where they were anyway. He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And the man said, the woman, you. So he puts the blame on God. The woman you put here with me. She gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, and his wife, and they clothed him. Okay, so garments. I don't think they look like this, I mean, but it's a debate about what they were made out of. I think it probably was sheepskin. I don't know. So I think I would go with the rest of the Bible, but he made garments, the compassion of God. So God doesn't just say, God doesn't just abandon them in their nakedness. Shame and sin, he replaces their coverings with clothes. He sacrifices an animal first. And I just kind of what it was. So it's the first sacrifice that was made. Okay. Alright? Good. Right. So this one act of Adam and Eve. Should we stop and pray for a minute? Right, can we just stop and pray? Can we pray for Margaret, okay? So God doesn't just abandon them in their nakedness, shame, and sin. He replaces their covering with clothes. He sacrifices them in the first animal, which could have been a sheep in my future. But the one act of Adam and Eve brought sin and death into the world, and we're inherited of that genetically, almost. We're predisposed. From the word go, we get told to do something as children, and we go mad. It just happens. Don't touch the fire. And the second time we don't. I hope not. This is a picture of what God does for us. It's in essence the theme of the whole Bible, the redemption of his lost and shamed children, bringing them back to him. As you go through the Bible, you find this alluded to, and we see provision and plan unveiled both directly through his actions and through believers. Adam and Eve are the first married couple. Marriage is a recurring theme. It's the illustration of Christ as the groom and the relationship of the church as bride. That is what relationship should be. It should be marriage between one male and one female. And I know it's not politically correct, but we're godly, not political. Right. Isaiah 61, verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Romans 5:17-21. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought in condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through one man, that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace, which is what Sharon's reading about this morning, and to the gift of righteousness reign in the life through one man, Jesus Christ. So through Christ, he makes provision for us, his sacrifice. The only way we can receive righteousness is through Jesus. We cannot match up to the measure without Jesus. Without him taking our sin on the cross and conquering death, we will never, no matter what we wear, whatever we do, is not going to match up to the standard. We cannot come together with God. So basically, Jesus covers our sin with his blood. It's his righteousness hides our shame and our rebellion, taking our dirty rags and giving us righteousness. So, there's my little character. No, sorry, this is them covered in righteousness. Okay, it's like a purple glow. It's like the old wedding red glow, but different. And this is Jesus. He allows us to come under his rule. Okay? So through Christ, he makes provision for us through his sacrifice. The only way we can receive, I'll come to that. So, Psalm 132, verse 9 says, May your priests be clothed with your righteousness. May your faithful people sing for joy. Woo! So we should sing for joy just from the mere fact that we've been clothed with his righteousness. Because everything else is hiding in rocks and trying to get away, and you won't get away. You cannot get away. It's a claustrophobe's nightmare, I tell you. Home and trying to stay away and being trapped. So Jesus announces the imminent re-establishment of the kingdom of God. It's a celebration that reveals the heart of God to his children. If you look at Luke 4, verse 16, totally lost the Bible on this, didn't I? That's Luke 4, verse 16, onward. When he came to Nazareth, where he'd been raised, he went into the synagogue, as he always did, on the Sabbath day. When Jesus came to the front to read the scripture, they handed him a scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he unrolled the scroll and read it, where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to be hope for the poor. Freedom for the brokenhearted, and new eyes for the blind. we've got to see things with new eyes. It's not just about physical, it's about spiritual as well. And to preach to the prisoners, you are set free, and I have come to share the message of Jubilee. The time of God's great acceptance has begun. This is the start of our salvation. It's the plan from the beginning. It's from all the way through here. It's actually the culmination of all that build-up throughout the Bible. I was thinking about, you know, we talked about the Bible in the past. We talked about the Bible being his story. It's all about his story, right from the word go. It's, boom, this happens. It's his story throughout. And it's also about his return at the end. Everything pushes forward towards the New Testament. The New Testament on it, his return. And we're part of that story. In fact, I thought, you know, you should really have a mirror stuck to your Bible, because you're part of that story too. You've got a role to play in that story. I don't know how people were saved in this place, but I know that my parents are both Christians. I don't actually know how they... I think my mum became a Christian through going to Above Fire Church in Southampton when she was little. So I don't know what my dad's story is particularly. I think he's came from a Christian home. But if they hadn't been saved by somebody, if somebody hadn't gone and shared the gospel with them or their family, where would I be? You know? Because I'm pretty rebellious, and I had to have it beaten into me over 19 years before I really made a commitment. And some people don't get that much stuff going on. And I'm still learning. So Revelation 19, 6, oh sorry. So this is a position of shame and guilt. We don't have to live in shame and guilt anymore. We become guiltless. I kind of ad-libbed that bit. So it sounds a bit shameless, but it's not really the right thing, is it, really? Shameless isn't really the thing.
No shame.
Right, so, Revelation 19, 6 to 8. You all right, Margaret? You're looking good now. So, Revelation 19, 6, 8. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like a roar of rushing waters, and like loud pearls of thunder shouting. Peals of thunder, sorry. Pearls is another thing you need to come to in September.
Shameless
bug.
That's
shameless. Yeah. So, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear." And it says in brackets, "Fine linen stands for righteous acts of God's holy people." So that's us.
Yeah.
How does it feel holy? Hands up if you're a blessing. Right, say I'm a blessing.
I'm a blessing.
Yes, you are. So, there you go. You're coming back. It's about our response. People often seek to justify their actions and ignore God's measure and his righteousness. We see it with Adam and Eve, blaming Eve, the woman, you, passive-aggressive to God, put here with me, and Eve said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate, and the serpent turned, oh, there's nobody. Right, he can blame anybody. If we reject his righteousness, then we are self-righteous. There is no other way to cover up our nakedness, and there is nowhere to hide. In order to qualify for his righteousness, we have to repent from our sin and ask Jesus Christ into our lives as our Savior. Okay? So, like Sharon gave me a really good lead in. I'm not sure how much she was aware of what I was going to talk on, but all this thing about grace, and do we continue that grace might abound even more? No. I almost put that in, but I didn't. So, we shouldn't continue to sin. We have to stop doing it, okay? And I'm saying this to myself, not coming from a position of strength. I'm coming from a position of weakness, but we have to become holy. We have to get back to God. We have to get back to God and put nothing in between. We have to walk in agreement with God. So, Proverbs 17, verse 15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Okay. So if we condemn other believers who are righteous, then we're actually an abomination to the Lord. Is that not right? Am I wrong? Have I read that wrong?
Say that again.
He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. So if I criticise Sharon, I'm an abomination. Now, if I say that I'm rubbish and worthless, I'm an abomination because I'm righteous. I'm clothed in righteousness, so I'm actually criticising God. I'm a bit like, it's a bit like Adam really, where he's saying, "Oh, the woman that you've given me," almost blaming God. It's like saying, "Oh no, you've given me righteousness, but you've made, you know, God, you don't know what you're talking about. That's an abomination of God." That's a biggie. So the last thing I've got, actually, I've got a little bit more to go, actually. So it's not going to be that short. So this is a little graphic here. Oh, it's sliding again. So I used to do, back in the day, I used to do Amway. And this board came from that time. It wasn't the one that happened. And I was doing a meeting. And I'm writing the plan out to people, and it's sliding, and then it was like backwards and forwards, it was terrible. But it's doing it to me today, which is interesting, because it hasn't been doing that recently. So, hey. Am I bothered? Not really. Right, there's some people there. All these people are living in shame and guilt. Do you leave them there, or do you rescue them? Do you tell them the word, or just leave them? Just to say. So, if we're clothed in righteousness, what we do to reflect what we wear. He was a soldier. It's my granddad. He was a soldier in the war. What he wore reflected what he did. You can't. And unlike the YMCA people, they're not what they appear to be. I wouldn't say they're an abomination, but they're not. It's a lie. So I wanted to read you one of my heroes to finish off with, because I think that sometimes we put things before God, you know? How much time have I got? 15 minutes. I just want to show you something really quick, okay? And I don't know if this is really relevant, it's probably a diversionary thing. But we used to do this thing where that's you. This is the dream, okay? And if you make the dream big enough, you can achieve what you want to achieve. But say if we put this as, so the dream, we're going to put heaven or God, right? I don't know, whatever. God, heaven. It's like this way now. No, it's right. So what happens is, the whole idea is that if you put things in between, it's supposed to be a house, by the way. Lots of things. You put things in between, and that isn't big enough, you cannot see it. Your view becomes obscured. So our view of God and our relationship with God has to be big enough that we can look beyond those things. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So, if we're truly clothed in righteousness, we cannot allow these things to get in our way. So sometimes particularly in this country, it's all like, have a house, have nice holidays, car, all these things, money, these are all the things that the world strives to own. And there's nothing wrong with that in a sense. But when it stops us getting to there, it's a problem. Okay? So I think it was Nehemiah, wasn't it, where they were supposed to be building the wall and they were building their houses. And he said, back to the wall. You know, when we start building these things up, and you know, we could be starting building this thing, the church could be crumbling.
Yeah.
And also, if you ever had a life in Nehemiah, obviously in Nehemiah, they were scared because they were oppressed by the
Jew,
and they were saying that they were going to come and people up so they weren't being able to walk back. That's just like, I guess, some influences of modern-day society.
Yeah, so where's our strength?
They're scary in a way.
Where's our strength lying in? As believers. Okay, so God's our anchor, isn't he?
Yeah.
God's our anchor, yeah? The anchor. Very good. God's our anchor. So, if we've got our trust in him, then we can withstand the enemy, yeah? So we invest in him. The whole thing, all this can go down the tube. At the end of the day, we've got to trust in him. It doesn't mean to say we don't have these things, but if we put our trust in that, you know, Nehemiah could have just left the wall crumbling. He could have left, you know, there were other times, I think, when they were supposed to be building the temple, and they weren't building the temple, they were building their own homes. You know, Haggai, wasn't it? So, like, from our point of view, from the church here, we should be building our church here. We should have strong building, or strong place we can worship. We should have strong worship. We have strong praise, strong preaching and encouragement, strong family, strong pastors. We should support our pastors so they can do their jobs. You know, sacrifice isn't just about them sacrificing for us. We have to sacrifice for them. You know, in Korea, I think I'm going off point, but in Korea, they will pay for their pastors, and the pastors will have better cars in the congregation. I'm just saying. Let's get proportions right on the way we do things. Our relationship with God should come higher than these things. And don't get me wrong, I struggle sometimes to leave the TV behind. But recently, I've been putting things like YouTube worship music on rather than having TV on. So the TV's on, but it's worship music. Not taking my tablet into the bathroom when I have a bath, but to actually, or sometimes watching YouTube. I'm watching a sermon or something in the bath rather than trashy TV and everything else. So it's trying to find ways of getting closer to God and not running my business. So I'm going to end with this. So get off my hobby horse now. Hudson Taylor. Wow. He's an interesting guy. So I'm going to read this out to you. And it's something I read his biography or whatever, I never know what's auto and what's biography because I'm not that clever. But I read his story. And I want you to listen to this because, and bear in mind this stuff here, okay? He's heavenly minded. It's like, what's her name? Heidi Baker. They said that she's more heavenly minded than she is earthly. And I think we should be more heavenly minded, okay? Hudson Taylor. James Hudson Taylor was born the 21st of May, of May 1832, and was the founder of China Inland Mission, that's CIM, one of the largest Christian movements in the world. The organisation, which became the Overseas Missionary Fellowship in 1964, and what continues today as OMF, International. He was responsible for taking 1,800 missionaries to China. Yeah. Hudson Taylor spent his early years in Barnsley. The son of a pharmacist and lay preacher, he lost his faith for a time during his youth, but by 1849 had not only refound his faith, but had also decided he would travel to China as a missionary. He began studying medicine in London in 1852 in preparation for his missionary work, but had not completed his studies before travelling to China for his first visit, and he arrived in Shanghai in March 1854 amidst civil war, and spent the next few years travelling and preaching and bringing medical supplies to the people of China. He adopted local dress and wore his hair in the manner of the Chinese at the time in order to overcome social barriers. He grew a long ponytail. So he dressed like them, behaved like them, learnt the language so that he could assimilate them. That's what Jesus does for us. He becomes like us so that we can relate to God. Yeah? So, in 1858, Hudson Taylor married Maria Jane Dyer. They returned to England in 1865. James Hudson Taylor founded the CIM, and the following year, his wife, four children, and 16 missionaries set sail for China. He lost his daughter Grace to meningitis in 1867. He didn't spend that much time with her because he was doing a mission. That was his priority. His baby son died of malnutrition in 1870. And his first wife, Maria, got cholera only a few days later. She died. After returning to England, Hudson Taylor married a fellow missionary, Jane Elizabeth Folding, and they returned to China in 1872. And she also had twins, and they were stillbirth. So Hudson Taylor would spend much of the rest of his life in China suffering the hardships of war-torn country, ill health and persecution. He preached in several Chinese dialects and is widely regarded as the father of the Chinese Christian movement, which is really booming under the surface. After the death of his second wife in Switzerland in 1904, Hudson Taylor returned to China for the final time, where he died on the 3rd of June 1905. He was buried beside his first wife, Maria. So I'm thinking it's quite difficult to pull myself away from that TV. It's quite difficult to pull myself away from my phone. It's quite difficult to do all these things. And then Hudson Taylor puts it all in a life of complete sacrifice to God. So when we talk about being holy, it's just, you can, you know, it's like this thing, isn't it? If I compare myself to Hudson Taylor, if I compare myself to his standard, I feel small. But we're not all called to be Hudson Taylor. But what's our role? What are we supposed to be doing? You know, we have to get involved in things like the Regatta. We have to go and reach people. That's the only way forward. Okay, that's it. Yeah. Right, so thank you, Lord, for this time this morning. Thank you for the word. Lord, I pray that you would speak through some of the things that I shared. Lord, I pray that you would continue to speak to people within this congregation. And I thank you that we have such a great family.